1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 40. I'm going to read it from the screen, because up until now I thought Becky was doing it. I'll just wait a bit for you to turn there if you've got your own Bibles. Do put your hand up if you would like a Bible. There's people handing them out. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socho in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socho and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They reported to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. We're so thankful to have the privilege of having your word in our own language that we might know who you are. Thank you that we see who you are as we read your word. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would you reveal yourself to us this morning? Would we discover who you are, who the God of David was and still is? And we pray you'd be with us, that you would come for us, and that we would meet with the living God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Dan. And so lovely to see you all, and welcome to those watching online. Our title this morning is Facing Giant Challenges. Are there challenges in your life that are too big? I wonder what challenges, or if you like, what giants come to mind. Perhaps there are challenges at work for you at the moment, or maybe at home. Perhaps someone particular comes to mind who's making life very difficult for you. Or maybe it's a financial challenge in this cost of living crisis, or a physical health related challenge, which I know many are facing. Maybe it's a spiritual or an emotional one. But perhaps actually, as we've been thinking about already in this service, it's some of what has been dominating the news that comes to your mind, the terrible sorrow and heartache and devastation of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, which has been so shocking and so hard to hear the heartbreaking stories and see the heartbreaking images. And you kind of think, how can you face life after that? You know, if the world has literally been shaken and you've lost everything, how do you go on? And as we've been hearing earlier in the service, even for some of those in our own congregation and sitting by Mandy's bedside on Thursday night, thinking about the reality of death, how do you go on in the face of death of loved ones? How do you go on just with the awareness of your own mortality? Death is a big challenge. And so I ask again what I asked at the start. Are there challenges in your life that are too big? You know, Goliath was a big challenge, literally a big giant. And we're introduced to him in 1 Samuel 17 and in verses 4 to 10. If you look there with me, you know, he's called a champion named Goliath who was from Gath. And his height was 6 cubits, it says. That's actually 3 meters tall. If we got anyone really tall here, you're not 3 meters. I can guarantee you that. He was massive, this giant, and he was so strong, like a massive ox. He kind of dominates the scene. His armor alone weighed 60 kilograms, and his appearance and his weapons were formidable. He taunted his opponents, and they were challenged and terrified and dismayed. Look at verse 11. This is what we read in verse 11. It says that on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then down in verse 16, it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Not until this week had I kind of noticed that that was the setting. You know, every morning and evening for 40 days, they were being intimidated by this massive giant. Imagine what that must have felt like. Maybe you don't actually have to imagine that hard. Maybe in your own life at the moment, for day after day, there's been something that has felt like it's been causing you dismay and distress and intimidating you in some way or other. Maybe you're very, very aware right now of a massive challenge. You know, Goliath in our passage this morning, he represents something more. He represents more than just the giant Goliath. He represents the kind of forces of evil in our world, which we see even in our own time. The forces of evil, which in the time of David and the story that we're reading, the enemy, the evil, had kind of taken a foothold in the land and was making these kind of giant boasts, as evil so often does, that it was going to win. You know, evil is not just a problem back then. It's a very real problem in our world right now. And it's not just a problem out there. As we've so many times shared in this place, the challenge is that evil is also a problem in here, in my life and yours. In fact, the problems that the Bible speaks of are really captured very early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 in the third chapter. You see these kind of massive challenges, if you like, giants that are there that come in very subtle ways sometimes. The problem of Satan, the devil, the one who is the enemy of God, who literally through his lies leads to this second problem that we see in Genesis chapter 3, the problem of sin. It's when we believe the lies of the devil, and when we sin or others sin, it wreaks havoc. Always it hurts people more than we realize. Maybe you've even experienced that from the sin of others. And across our world, wickedness has been unleashed in just horrific ways. But then there's a third challenge that we see in that third chapter in the Bible, the problem of death that we have already spoken about, the problem of sickness and death, which came into the good world that God has made, linked to the brokenness and fallenness of our separation from God. And these three challenges, these three massive problems or giants, if you like, actually in one way or another affect all of our lives. And maybe even what we feel of the hardships and suffering of the struggles or kind of words or actions of others that we find so hurtful, really in some way or other, they're linked to these challenges. Are the giants and challenges in your life and mine too big? Absolutely. They're too big for us. And that's the key question, is who is they too big for? They're absolutely too big for you and I on our own. They are too big for us to deal with, even if we kind of get together and have a kind of yes we can mantra, which many a government or political movement or scientific breakthrough have thought, yeah, we can defeat these giants, but still they're here. Still they lurk large in our life. And we have to acknowledge today, much as I noticed in my Bible, which I got given in 1988, 1968 by my parents, I noticed here I'd put on this chapter, March 92, I'd marked it, and I underlined, you know, David and Goliath, and you know, we like to relate to David in this story. But actually, we are much more like the Israelite army in this story. We're much more like them than we often care to imagine. And Goliath, you see, calls for a representative. And this story is all about how God delivers his people through a representative who defeats the giants and all those who press them. And in fact, the entire Bible is about the story of how God delivers his people through a representative who comes to fight our giants. That's why this story is so wonderful. We're in a series called The Rise of the King. It's called Stepping Into the Purposes of God. We're looking at the life of David, but we're looking beyond that to this theme of the king in the Bible who comes to help us. You know, we've already seen how actually at the beginning of our series, the people had rejected God as their king. They'd rejected God's word, and God was seeking a man after his own heart. And he found David, who had a purity of heart, as we were hearing last week, that was ready for God's anointing. And as David steps onto the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, you can sense that something is about to change. He is an unlikely character coming up out of this small place called Bethlehem. You know, we read in verse 17 and 18 that he's carrying these kind of loaves of bread, 10 loaves of bread and 10 cheese. I love cheese, so that caught my eye. And he kind of is this careful shepherd. You notice in verse 20, it says he early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd and he set out. Sheep are okay. He's heading towards where the Israelite army is, where his brothers are. And you see, David, he does not seem to have much that's going to make a difference. But it is not what David carries in his hand that is going to make the difference on the battlefield. It's what David carries in his heart. Do you remember how all the Israelite army was dismayed? What can we do in the face of this giant? And yet David comes to the battle line carrying in his heart a faith that God is a God who is alive, that God is a God who saves, and that makes all the difference because he comes with an attitude like no one else there. So this is my main point, if you like, this morning. This is the key thing I want us to see in this story. It's to start in the right place, that faith starts differently. It doesn't start with us. It's not about us being at the center of this story. Faith starts with God and his saving power that can come and help us. You see, saving faith needs a savior. And you and I are not the savior of the world. We are not the one who can defeat those massive giants. But wonderfully, David knows, and he says it in verse 37. We're just going to jump ahead. I love this verse. Verse 37, look what he says. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David knows that God is the one who saves and rescues. In fact, then God uses David, and through David's faith, he comes and saves the whole of the Israelite army. God comes and takes hold of his kind of representative to fight this battle and defeat this giant. And brothers and sisters, if you hear nothing else, get this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from Bethlehem, born as a babe, the one who came and the angels declared, today in the city of David, a savior has been born to you. The angel said to Joseph, he said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of those massive giants. David is our representative who comes to fight for us so that the massive giants that you and I on our own can't face, but with Jesus, we can face with confidence. Amen? So faith starts differently. It doesn't put us at the center of the story. Jesus is at the center of the story. It's all about him. He's our David. He is our champion. I love the way Tim Keller writes this and puts it. He says this in one of his books. He says, the very point of this passage was that the Israelites could not face the giants themselves. They needed a substitute who turned out to be not a strong person, but a weak one. And God uses the deliverer's weakness as the very means to bring about the destruction of Goliath. David triumphs through weakness, and his victory is imputed to his people. In his triumph, they triumphed. Jesus faced the ultimate giants of sin and death, not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. And he triumphed through his weakness, and now his triumph is ours. His victory is imputed to us. And until I see that Jesus fought the real giants for me, I will never have the courage to be able to fight the ordinary giants in life of suffering, disappointment, failure, criticism, hardship. And he ends it like this. I think we got this quote on the screen. He ends it saying, unless I first believe in the one to whom David points, I will never become like David at all. It's only as we start in the right place that actually David points not to me. David points not to you. David points us to Jesus. And as we believe in him and we see that he's fighting for us, then we are enabled to say, hey, in Jesus, we can then be also people of faith who we can then learn from. And so as we continue on, I want us to see in this amazing passage that there is, faith sees differently. There we go. That's the second thing I want us to see as we look to him. So just very briefly, some things I want us to see then as we go forward in this wonderful 1 Samuel 17, there's so much here, we're not going to be able to get through it all. But David saw differently. Look with me at verse 24, at what the Israelite army saw in 1 Samuel 17. They saw the giants and their own inadequacy before the giant. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And I want to be honest, it is tempting sometimes to see something or someone or a situation, think, there's no way I can deal with that. I sometimes, even just when I'm opening up my email, I get nervous thinking, oh, what's there going to be today that I'm not sure I can cope with? Do you ever get that? And I have to then come back to that first point and think, David, it's not about you and whether you can cope. It's Jesus. He is the one. Look to him. Find your security in him. And that's what David does. He comes to the battle line. And look how he sees things in verse 26. He says this to the folks midway through the chapter. He says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In fact, David, throughout this whole chapter, never refers to Goliath as a giant, but only to the one who is kind of coming against the armies of the living God. He sees the Goliath is there, but compared to the God who's alive, this is nothing. This is nothing. And I love that as we think about the question, are the challenges and giants you are facing too big? You've got to ask the question, too big for who? And it is really important. We go, well, they're too big for us, but they're not too big for God. But the key here is what is our view of God? Because we may be in church. We may even say we believe in God, but if you're operating in your life as if God is dead, or even if God is something that you kind of carry around in your pocket in case you need something and then maybe you can pull him out to, oh, like a key, oh, it doesn't quite work, never mind. But God is not in our pocket. God says the nations are as a drop in the bucket to him. In fact, God is the God who made stars and galaxies. I love this picture here of kind of a galaxy, and it's actually a cluster of galaxies. You know, God holds galaxy clusters in his hands. He is bigger than a 3-meter giant, amen? He is big, and faith sees things differently, and that's what we see in Jesus as he comes into our world. He sees, yes, people and brokenness, but he sees that his Father is able, and he comes, and he doesn't just see differently. Secondly, he speaks differently. Faith speaks differently. Do you notice David, and it's the first time we have in 1 Samuel a record of what David says in 1 Samuel 26. But when he speaks, he speaks in such a faith-filled way that almost straight away,
His brothers are trying to shut him up. In verse 28, they kind of intimidate him, they belittle him, they mock him, they give false accusation about why he's come. And in my experience, faith is so countercultural, the voice of faith, that others, even from your own side, ordinary brothers and sisters, sometimes can try and shut up the voice of faith. You know, it's almost like David has to face the contempt of Goliath in Eliab before he even has to fight Eliab. And brothers and sisters, as we kind of think about David's faith and we think about David's Savior, we've got to not let other voices intimidate us into silence. I love what David does. He doesn't just try and keep arguing with Eliab. He does, though. Look at verse 30 with me. He keeps speaking. He turns and he goes and speaks to someone else and to someone else. And eventually he's speaking to Saul. And this is one of the most wonderful verses in this passage, what he speaks to Saul. This is like God's gripped me and thought, this is what people need to hear this morning. So will you turn with me and look at verse 32 about how David speaks with faith to Saul. Look what he says. Maybe we could even read this out together. Verse 32. If you've got it in front of you, don't worry if you don't. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." David says, let no one lose heart. Giant's big, bigger than all of us, but let no one lose heart. It is so easy when we read the news or face a challenge on Monday morning or situation in our home and family to lose heart. But our representative, not David of 3,000 years ago, but Jesus, the one who died and rose again, the one who is alive, comes and speaks to us and says, don't lose heart. I will fight these giants that you and I are facing. In fact, I love that Jesus said these kind of things to his disciples. Just even before he went to the cross, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And later in that same night, in John 16, 33, he said, I told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And he speaks to you and I this morning and says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And that then enables us to live differently. We start, faith starts differently, it sees differently, it speaks differently, but also we see here that it lives differently. Faith lives in a way that is actually so countercultural because it proves God in private, in the secret place. That's what David says when the words of Saul basically say, you can't fight him, you're too young and inexperienced, and the enemy will often try and rule out, get us to rule ourselves out of having a part to play in his purposes. Yet faith comes in the secret place and has proved God. You see, I love how he says, I've fought the bears and the lions, and this Philistine will be no different. The God who delivered me from them will deliver me from this Philistine. You know, we heard at the beginning about David's heart in the Psalms. You see, in the secret place, in the hidden private times in his life, David had grown through battles with bears and lions, through meditating on God's word, he'd proved that God was faithful. And I want to just say, brothers and sisters, what spills out of our life in public, and we live in a culture and a time when it's all about the public outward appearance, but what spills out of our life in public is what has been part of our life in private. Most major battles in your life and mine will happen in the secret place. In private, when no one's watching. And what happens there will shape your life. It was like that for Jesus. Jesus, after his baptism, he went into the wilderness, interestingly, for 40 days and 40 nights. With the enemy, the devil, taunting him, tempting him, a bit like Goliath did 40 days, morning and evening. But he fought back.
with the truth of God's word. And he continued then in public what he'd learned in private. He battled even towards that night before the cross. He battled in Gethsemane in the dark of night, in the evening before he went to the cross, surrendering to his Father's will in that private place and having there already determined how he was going to live in the light of the next day when he bore the cross in public, was stripped and nailed in a public spectacle of weakness. But it only seemed weak. Because actually the topsy-turviness is that actually faith wins differently. It looks like weakness in public, but because it's relying not on our strength but God's, God is able to do mighty things through it. And next week we're going to see how David wins. Next week, we're going to see again how Jesus wins and how the story doesn't just end with these problems and giants of the first three chapters of the Bible. But when you get to the last three chapters of the Bible, you see how Jesus has defeated sin and Satan and death, how they are conquered and brought down. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, even today, the story ends well. The story ends well. Our champion, our representative, our Savior, Jesus Christ, wins. And that means we can come with faith into our today, into our tomorrow, trusting in Him, our Savior, living different lives, lives of faith. So I'd love you just to bow your head right now. I'm going to encourage the band to come up. And maybe just as we start this time of response, just think, who are you trusting in? Who are you trying to do life in the strength of? Is it yourself? Are you relying on yourself or even those around? There is no one other than Jesus who can defeat those massive giants. But Jesus can. Jesus has on the cross, and he will finally one day when he comes again. So today, why not echo this prayer with me and say, Jesus, I turn to you in faith. My Savior, my champion, the one who fights my battles on my behalf. I rejoice and live in your victory. Lord, help me then in you. Help me to see things differently, to see not just the challenges, but to see you, the living God. How are you seeing things at the moment? Help me, Lord, not just to see things differently. Help me, Lord, to speak differently. How are you speaking at the moment about the challenges you face? Lord, help us live differently. Particularly in the private, secret, hidden places of our life. May we today and in these coming days, and as we think more next week, help us see more wonderfully how you win and how we win in you, the victory that you've won. So come, Lord Jesus, and minister to any here today who just need faith afresh. I believe Jesus would want to say to you today, do not lose heart. I will fight for you. Do not you lose heart, brother and sister. I will fight for you, Jesus says. Thank you, Jesus.